Good morning. It's good to be with you on this Pentecost Sunday, to have the opportunity of worshiping with you and offering a word. However, I don't know how one preaches after flying monkeys. It's going to be hard for me to get that image out of my mind. The late Reverend Dr. Perry Biddle. Some of you may remember him. For some 25 plus years, he served as a minister member of the Presbytery of Middle Tennessee. In one of his publications titled Preaching the Lectionary, he makes reference to that John's Gospel passage read a few minutes earlier. He makes reference to it and calls it the Johannine Pentecost. The story of Pentecost according to our fourth gospel writer, John. For surely in this brief passage, we find the Holy Spirit coming upon the church as they are sent forth for ministry and mission. It was on that first Easter evening that the disciples of Jesus of Nazareth were huddled together in an upstairs room where they were staying. They were there in hiding from the Jewish authorities, who only a few days prior had hung Jesus on a tree to die. And they were fearful that those same authorities would be out to wring their necks. Anxiety no doubt characterized their assembly. Questions began to pepper the air. What should we do next? How might we proceed? What would Jesus have us do? Suddenly, and without even a polite knock on the door, Jesus enters into their midst. He's standing right there among them. And he says to them, "Peace be with you." Jesus, fully alive, he showed them his hands and his sides. "Peace be with you" was his greeting. Surely it was a greeting to try to ease their fear and erase some of their alarm. "Peace be with you." It meant more than "may you be saved from trouble." It means "may God give you every good thing." May God give you every good thing. Then Jesus went on to say, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." And when he had said this, the text reads, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." For Christian faith and life, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, the Ruach, the Pneuma, the Paraclete, the guide, the guard, the friend, the breath, the storm, the wind. The Holy Spirit, along with God the Father and God the Son, comprise our triune God. One God, three persons, blessed Trinity. The Spirit is the powerful presence of God, active and at work in the church and in the world. My wife, Sandy, has a new contemporary English translation of the Bible published by Thomas Nelson Publishers right here in our area. In the voice, the Spirit is often referenced as the Spirit Wind. The Spirit Wind. In chapter 11 of the book of Numbers, it's the Spirit Wind that resided upon Moses that then was deposited upon 70 elders, deposited upon Eldab and Medab, such that they were given to prophesy. The spirit wind is what Jesus breathed on his disciples as he was sending them, commissioning them for service. Now it has been said, and rightly so more times than not, that among Protestant Christians, Presbyterians are among the most spirit shy. You know, God's frozen chosen. We Presbyterian Christians. Well, we Presbyterians, we are renowned for our theological statements about God. We are recognized for our beautiful hymnody about Jesus, the Son of God. But often we are reticent, even reluctant, to speak much about the Holy Spirit. Much talk about the Spirit's speaking, the Spirit's leading, the Spirit's acting, the Spirit's filling will cause some in our number to become agitated. For much speaking about the Holy Spirit is considered taboo in some Presbyterian circles. Case in point, some years ago, I was asked to lead a workshop at a Montreat conference over in Montreat, North Carolina. The workshop was on the theology and practice of prayer. I don't know how you can talk about the theology and practice of prayer without at least making some reference to the Holy Spirit. Well, one participant in the class raised her hand. I called on her. She said, "You're making me nervous with all of this talk about the Spirit. Didn't Jesus say that the Spirit would speak of him, reference him?" I said, "Well, yeah, you're correct. Jesus did say that." But I went on to ask her a couple of two, three questions. I said, "First of all, do you believe in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?" She said, "Well, of course." I said, "Do you believe that all three persons of the one Godhead are equal in power and authority?" And she said, "Yes." I think she knew where I was heading. I said, "So to speak of the Spirit, is it not also at the same time speaking of God the Creator and God the Christ?" And she was compelled to say yes. "But all this talk about the Spirit is making me nervous. Are you trying to make us Baptists?" I told the earlier service this morning, I wish I had, you know, been of quick wit. I would have said to her, "Well, if giving the Spirit the Spirit's due makes us Baptists, then for at least a day, let us be Baptists." Didn't get as big a laugh here as it did this morning. Well, listen. Baptists have no more claim to the Holy Spirit than any other assembly of God's people. But I do know of one Baptist who we all would do well, I believe, to emulate more when it comes to taking Jesus at his word and obediently following where the Spirit leads. I was in the main branch of the Nashville Public Library in late April, and behind the checkout counter on the main floor was this flat screen TV, and it was showing excerpts of a speech that United States Congressman from the 5th District in Atlanta, John Lewis, was giving when he visited Nashville back in February of this same year. Congressman Lewis, well, you may not agree with his politics, you may not even like his brand of patriotism, but I think all of us at least have to admire the fact that he is someone who nobly bears in his own body the scars from beatings from a lawless mob in Montgomery and from a lawless mob in Anniston and from even some law enforcers in Selma, Alabama. As a native of Alabama himself, he was fortunate enough to be able to attend a Bible college in Nashville in the late 1950s and early 1960s. He sensed God's call upon his life to become a Baptist preacher. At least that was his aspirations in coming to Nashville. But in the spring of 1961, as he prepared for his final exams, which included the writing of a manuscript for his required senior sermon, he came upon a tract, a brochure, that was inviting persons of non-violent persuasion to apply to the Congress of Racial Equality to help in the struggle of integrating interstate travel across the Deep South. Here John Lewis was, preparing to graduate college, poised to pack his bags to go off to India, where he was planning to help spread the gospel and build homes for the homeless, when he comes across this invitation. And in so doing, he senses the Spirit speaking to him. And he signs up, and he becomes a Freedom Rider. Amidst all of the threats to his life, amidst the beatings he withstood, John Lewis was Spirit-led, and obeying the directive of the Spirit helped him to help us to become a better society, to help us to become a better nation, to help us to become a better leader in the world. John Lewis, a remarkable American, a remarkable human being, his story is a story of yieldedness to the Holy Spirit, and he writes of it in his autobiography titled Walking with the Wind. Walking with the Wind. Friends, opening ourselves up to the guidance and counsel of the Holy Spirit comes with a built-in risk. It's the real and ever-present risk of losing control over one's own life and rather yielding that control over to God. The wind may move us to surrender ourselves in ways that will prove costly. The wind can and does lead disciples in ways that at first glance, and sometimes even at second and third glance, appear illogical and not in keeping with the desire to live a safe and secure life. Taking the Holy Spirit seriously, we may find ourselves heading off in directions that we had no intention of heading in. The Spirit wind may lead one to leave their high profile and times absorbing and good paying job in order to give oneself more fully to one's family or more faithfully to the cause of Christ. Now, the Spirit wind may call some to return to the classroom in order to prepare for a life of service to the least and the lost and the overlooked of our society and world. The Spirit wind may invite you to journey outside the safe confines of these United States in order to serve in ministry and mission in Guatemala or in a refugee camp in South Sudan. Yielding to the Holy Spirit means giving oneself over to the control of God's influence and answering the call of Christ in service. This much we can be certain of. When we open ourselves up to the power and presence of Spirit wind, we will find ourselves living more in alignment with the will of God for not only our individual lives, but our corporate lives as a community, as a church. The Holy Spirit is the sender, sending us out in ministries of pardon and peace. The Spirit, who with the Father and the Son is God, who is God in mission. God sends us out by the Spirit to extend God's love, God's justice, God's peace to all we come in contact with. Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That Spirit has been poured out upon the church in every place, in every generation, empowering us to be God's people in the world. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.